As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I would like to direct our attention to the Word of God. I'm reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. Let us pray together. Father, we would prepare our hearts, ask you to prepare our hearts now through the spoken word, so that your blessings can flow freely and abundantly this morning as we come to your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, and I'm going to read verse 7 to verse 15. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own." Verse 15, "And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Today is another opportunity for us to take a spiritual shower, to have our sins all washed away. We can appear before God as we do on Sabbath and as we should do, looking nice and smart and smelling fragrant, but yet our hearts might be full of all manner of diseases. Today, God presents to us another opportunity to have our hearts washed in the blood of Jesus. A few years ago, I was serving in the Northwest in Manchester. While I was in the Northwest, I did some prison chaplaincy. One day I had a call from the chaplain at Manchester Prison asking me if I would visit one of the inmates. He had recently arrived at the prison and he had registered as a Seventh-day Adventist. Of course, I was more than happy to go and visit him. In fact, I arranged a visit for the following week, earliest possible opportunity. Went and met with the young man, talked with him, found out a little bit about him. He shared with me that his mother was a devout Seventh-day Adventist. He came from good stock. He was brought up in the church, born in the church, brought up in the church. But he said, "My mother died when I was a boy of 8. Soon after that, I lost my way. Stopped attending church as a teenager. But he says, Pastor, I attend church every New Year's Day. I know the Adventist church is the right church, and I know I don't attend regularly, but I attend once a year. I said to him, young man, you need more religion than that. And he smiled at me and he recognized that he needed more religion than that. We need more religion than the occasional visit to church. We need a daily renewal of our commitment with God. Yeah, we need a weekly renewal of our commitment to God. And this service, the communion service, instituted by Jesus himself, opens for us a fountain of healing. It presents to us another opportunity, a quarterly opportunity, an opportunity for mending our relationship with God, for fixing our relationship with our brothers and our sisters. When we come to this service, as we share in the foot washing service and the communion service, we must remember that we need to have more than our feet washed today. We need more religion than that. We need to have our hearts cleansed thoroughly. I studied at Oakwood College in the United States, and Oakwood College had a motto or a slogan. It said, enter to learn, depart to serve. Enter to learn, depart to serve. And as I think about it, as I rehearse it in my head, I think these are noble and lofty sentiments. Enter to learn, depart to serve. Beautiful motto. But there is one motto that has captured my imagination since I read it a few years ago in Time magazine. It makes Oakwood's motto appear tame. And yet this motto, this slogan, is not coined by a Christian institution. It is the motto of the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. This institution that is operated by redoubtable and intrepid men and women. And their motto is, the sea shall not have them. The sea shall not have them. This is a muscular motto. It is bursting with defiance. It is a declaration of intent. It implies total, absolute commitment to its goal, its objective, and that objective simply is to save and to rescue. The sea shall not have them. It was founded in 1824, and since then, it has saved more than 137,000 lives. And the RNLI never mentions the losses it has sustained. It is staffed by volunteers and funded by gifts. It is the highest form of philanthropy. These men and women risk life and limb to save men, women, boys, and girls whom they have never met. But this morning, I declare to us, on the authority of God's word, that the ultimate philanthropist is not that man or that woman staffing the boat of the RNLI. The consummate philanthropist is none other than Jesus Christ. There is no greater lover of humanity. No one ever loved us like Jesus. Genesis 3 and verse 15 We have his motto, his slogan. Before he announced the consequences of Adam and Eve's transgression, Jesus addresses the devil. And he said to him in Genesis 3 and verse 15, and this is his motto, his slogan, if you please. He says, I will put enmity between you and them. This is Jesus' way of saying to the devil, you shall not have them. I will not abandon them to your control. I will deliver them from the power of sin. Devil, I'm going to make it possible for them to resist you. You shall not have them. I will put enmity between you and them. I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to give them power to resist you. And then one day I'm going to come. I'm going to leave the safety of heaven, and I'm going to deliver them from the penalty of sin. And then finally, one day, I'm going to come and take them to my Father's house and deliver them from the presence of sin. One of Jesus' titles is Good Shepherd. Ellen White says of the shepherd, the shepherd's life of diligence and caretaking and his tender compassion for the helpless creatures illustrate some of the most precious truths of the gospel. After the fall, Jesus saw the sheep doomed to perish in the dark ways of sin. And in Ezekiel 34, he says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. And Jacob described the experience of a shepherd in Genesis 31, verse 40. Jacob says, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. The safety of the sheep was paramount to the shepherd. And he did anything. He went to any length to save and to take care of his sheep. In 1982, Air Florida Flight 90, a Boeing 737 with 74 passengers on board, bound for Tampa, Florida, slammed into the 14th Street Bridge in Washington, and very quickly plunged into the frozen Potomac River. The police helicopters were at the scene very quickly. News pictures showed a police helicopter lowering its life preserver ring and began ferrying the passengers to safety. But there was a most notable act of heroism that was recorded by the television cameras. It was performed by one of the passengers. He was described as a balding man in his early 50s. Each time the helicopter lowered the ring, the man would grab it and pass it along to one of his fellow passengers. And this he did repeatedly. When the helicopter finally returned to pick him up, he had disappeared beneath the icy waters. It was said of Jesus in mockery and derision, he saved others, himself he cannot save. This gentleman saved others because he refused to save himself. And that's what Jesus did for us. He refused to save himself so that he could save us. Every time the ring was passed to him so that he could be winced to safety, he would pass it on to you and to me. When the helicopter finally returned to winch him away, he had plunged beneath the icy waters of death. He saved others because he would not save himself. My brethren, some of us here today are in mortal danger. And God, through this service, the communion service, is seeking to snatch us before we are consumed in our sins. Today, the devil claims us because we have sin in our lives. But as we come to the Lord's table, Jesus is saying to the devil, "You shall not have them. I'm going to give all my sons and my daughters at Birmingham Fellowship on the 19th of March 2011. I'm going to give them one more opportunity to get their spiritual house in order. I'm going to give them one more opportunity to have a spiritual shower, to experience cleansing and restoration and spiritual healing. You shall not have them." I'm going to extend to them one more time the gift of confession and repentance. And so, my brothers and sisters, I implore you, don't let this season pass unimproved. It only takes a moment to cry out to God. It only takes a moment to confess our sins and make it right with our souls. As we go to wash each other's feet, let us not only give our feet, let's not only surrender our feet, but let us surrender our hearts. The Lord's servant says of Judas in the book Desire of Ages, as Jesus held his feet in his hands, Judas almost confessed. Judas almost confessed. Let it not be said of us today that we almost surrendered, but as we come to the Lord's table, that we will experience the fullness and the richness of the blessing that God has reserved for this occasion. And so I'm going to invite us now to stand as we sing our hymn of separation, number 184, we're going to sing the first stanza together. And as we sing the second stanza, the ladies will separate to my left and the men to my right as we go to wash each other's feet and to give our hearts to Jesus anew. Let us stand as we sing together, number 184. Let us stand together.